Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Into school. I don't know how well that would keep in just a lunch bag, but Ella did a great job sharing with us. I love listening to our children because we're getting a glimpse of some of these familiar passages, maybe with a fresh perspective. And so as we continue our series that we've just titled Bringing It Home, thinking about what it means to make Jesus' story our story, I hope you picked up one of these bookmarks. We do have extras out now that not only give you a map of where our series is going, but also a little devotional guide in the back if you wanted to go over some of the things we're talking about as a family with your children or just to talk about them at lunch after our worship time. That's a great guide to do so. And you've probably noticed that we have put in a new projection system, and so I think it's working well and thankful to all those who made this happen, and we'll be making some adjustments here and there as we go through the process to try to maximize this as we use it just as a resource to try to draw us closer together. We are going to take the Lord's Supper together later in our worship time. I want you to know we haven't forgotten about that. But we'd like to spend some time in this passage before we gather around the table for reasons that I hope will become evident as we go through our worship time this morning. I don't know if you've read The Lord of the Rings or seen the movie, but J.R.R. Tolkien had some unlikely heroes that go through this epic journey. They're referred to as hobbits. They don't have the size and the strength and the ability that would make them a likely group to go and do battle for the forces of good, and yet they have a lot of help along the way. One of the elements, a little bit of an element, I'm not even sure if it made its presence known in the movie series, but in the book, there's a certain kind of bread that they take for their journey. And hobbits are famous for eating, and they eat multiple meals a day, multiple breakfasts. They have first breakfast and second breakfast. I mean, they do a lot of eating during the day, but there was a certain kind of bread. In the book, it's called Limbus bread, but it gives them a kind of strength to help sustain them on this journey. And it's really interesting the kind of description that's given to this certain kind of bread, because it doesn't satisfy the desires of food like taste. I mean, they're still dreaming about the foods they would eat back home. But the book says that this kind of bread fed the will, and it gave strength to endure and to master sinew and limb beyond the measure of mortal kind. There was something about this that fed the will. And it's hard for me to read that and to think about that without imagining what it must have been like to be in the wilderness and have manna sent from God to sustain his people as they're going through the wilderness wanderings. There's something significant about a kind of food that is more than just nourishment, but also a signal that the Creator is sustaining his people. Some have even wondered if that's where Tolkien kind of gets the idea in this book, this idea of manna in the wilderness. But it certainly would have been on the minds of the people that had followed Jesus and that were enjoying this feast that he creates from just the few loaves and fish. As we've already read in Matthew 14, I'd invite you to turn there if you haven't already. But we're reminded of the provision that Jesus gives to his people. Now, this miracle is incredibly significant. I mean, all the miracles we read about are, but this is the only one that's recorded in all four gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about this particular incident. And there's a real contrast here, because in Matthew's account, in the beginning of chapter 14, we've seen the death of John the Baptist. And that took place in the circumstance of Herod, who has this lavish feast, and he gets drunk along with those with him, and he starts making promises he hasn't thought through, and eventually his wife and daughter conspire to have John the Baptist killed. And that all takes place at a feast. And there's such a contrast here between this lavish, indulgent, self-centered feast that Herod is enjoying. And then what happens when the true king has a feast that's focused on others? We're going to see what the true king's attitude is as he looks at people in this passage. But bread is such a significant concept in Scripture, it's worth stopping for just a moment and reflecting on that. Typically, when we think of bread today, we think of it as an option for something to include in a meal. But in Scripture, it's often used as just a synonym for food, food that sustains you. We've sung, as J.D. led us, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's focusing on man shall not live just by physical food, but we're living on the word of God. That's what sustains us. In fact, there are several passages where bread is used in Scripture, and sometimes it's translated bread, and your translation may translate it food, because the idea is not a specific type of food, but of sustenance. So, for example, in Ruth 1, in verse 6, the Lord had visited his people, giving them food. That same phrase that could be translated giving them bread. Or Lamentations 1:11, talk about people groaning who are seeking bread. Nehemiah chapter 9, you provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. Or the 28th proverb, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread or food. This is a world where meat was not a staple of a diet. It was a luxury. And so bread was what was really going to sustain people. And so the idea of giving us our daily bread that we see in the Lord's Prayer is give us our daily food, something that will actually help sustain us. And so that's one of the things that's so powerful about what takes place here. Another thing that's so powerful about the passage that we've been focusing on this morning is that we have, in Matthew 14, an example of Jesus who is ministering and living during a time where there are a lot of messianic expectations. People are looking for the Messiah. And all of a sudden, the one they're following can produce bread in kind of a wilderness area, a place that's away from a lot of big towns or villages. He's out there and he's able to produce bread. It's a lot like Moses giving manna to people in the wilderness. Technically, Moses was receiving the manna along with them from God, but they associated that manna with Moses. Or maybe they would have thought about Elijah when he's on the run because of the threats of Queen Jezebel and God provides food for him. Or maybe even Elisha, the one that Elijah mentored in 2 Kings chapter 4, when there was a man who had brought bread, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain, and Elisha says, give them to these people that they may eat. And the attendant said, wait a minute, shall I set this before 100 men? And Elisha says, give this for them to eat, they shall eat and have some left over. And that's exactly what happened. So for people who had grown up knowing the law of Moses, had grown up hearing about the way God sustained his people in the wilderness with manna, and knew the stories of Elijah and Elisha, and all of a sudden here's Jesus, and he's providing bread and fish for everyone there. There was something powerful that was happening. In fact, John's gospel tells us that they sought to make Jesus a ruler by force after this. After all, we've got someone who is fulfilling the role of a prophet, fulfilling the role that Elijah or Elisha could have fulfilled, but now he can produce food for thousands of people. Wouldn't you want to follow that person into battle to overthrow the Roman government? There's even a line of thinking along the Jewish teachers that we see historically, where they were thinking that the Messiah, when he came, would recreate the miracle of manna in the wilderness. And so you can see all these expectations that would have been here. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus gives us a glimpse of the perfect provider, the true king, who's really providing. And we see specifically what Jesus provides here. And it begins with compassion. When Jesus sees the crowd come to him, he provides compassion. It makes sense that Jesus would be going to a place to be by himself when he heard about the death of John. You know what it's like to have those times where you just need a moment by yourself. If I could just kind of carve out some time and can get away, and you know, if I could just sort of get over here and be alone with my thoughts, then I could really move through this thing I'm working on emotionally, and yet Jesus never can get away from people. The crowd seemed to be pressing in. In fact, last week and this week, you almost get this sense of claustrophobia, that there's always a crowd, that there are always people around Jesus. And maybe you've been in that situation where you've tried to get away. You've tried to carve out some time for yourself, but sure enough, there's something that comes up. There's a need that has to be met. There's a call that you've got to take. There's someone who needs you to take care of them. And so now you're back dealing with the problems that you had tried to escape. You almost get that sense here with Jesus. And so if I were in Jesus' position, and I were trying to get away, and I were trying to deal with things, and then all of these people continue to show up, at some point I wouldn't be tempted to show compassion. I'd be tempted to show contempt, to say, will you just let me have a moment? Can I just have some time? Wouldn't it be frustrating? It'd be tempting for me to maybe even say something in anger that I'd regret. But the way Jesus responds is he looks at the crowd and he does what he consistently does in his ministry. He sees people in need and he shows compassion. He looks to their heart before looking to his own physical needs. Jesus, of course, is the Son of God, 100% divine, but also 100% human, dealing with our human frailties and needs, and yet he looks beyond that to show compassion. When Mark describes this event, he says that Jesus felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He looked at a crowd of people that were following him, and he saw that sense of lostness. Now, again, it's not surprising that the one who is the true king is also described in Scripture as the true shepherd. That's the way Jesus refers to himself, as the good shepherd. In the New Testament, Peter would go on to describe him as the chief shepherd. That's on full display here because he has concerns for the hearts of the people that are coming to find something from him. And it's interesting that they don't come for food. They come for healing, but that's why they're there, and now they need help, and he has compassion. It's significant, too, because there was a pattern in Scripture of the way religious leaders should have been taking care of those that they were teaching. In fact, in Exodus 34, God, through Exodus, contrasts this sort of leadership and shepherding that was expected with the leadership that was going on with the religious leaders at the time. So verse 11, God says, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Is it any wonder that Jesus would look at them and see sheep without a shepherd when we know what God is saying is, "I'll find my sheep." As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they shall lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. So in the Old Testament, through Ezekiel, God is saying, the shepherding that should have been done by religious leaders is not being done. I'm going to seek my flock. I'm going to take care of them. And here we have this clue as to what's going to take place in the future. And in a very real way, Jesus is looking at his people and he's seeing their sheep without a shepherd. And he provides compassion. It's hard to respond with compassion. It's tiring to respond with compassion. It can be draining, especially if we're dealing with the situation where we feel like someone may have taken advantage of us before, maybe we've been burned before, maybe we're just exhausted ourselves. And it's important to take care of ourselves, and it's important to use discretion. I understand all that. But our provision of compassion, if we're wanting to make his story our story, our training ourselves to respond, to react, not with frustration, but compassion to those in need, is so important. How do I respond when someone needs something from me? How do I respond when I'm at a worship service and what I might really want to do is to catch up with a good friend of mine that I haven't got to talk to much this week, but then I see there's a guest that's looking for a place to go, or I see someone else that looks like they have some questions, or Mike could take some time to sit down and to talk. Where am I going to go? Am I going to be thinking about how I can best serve my needs, or am I going to be looking for compassion? Jesus provides compassion. Chances are all of us can think of times in our week when we see people in need of compassion. And how do we respond? That's not just what Jesus provides. He also provides healing. Before Jesus feeds these individuals, they're coming to him because he's healing them. It's really significant to think about how much energy it must have taken for Jesus and the apostles who were helping him to go through this ministry where he's constantly healing people. Last week when we looked at Jesus in Capernaum and we saw it got to where he couldn't even enter a town without crowds of people who were desperate for healing. Every person that Jesus talked to, every person that Jesus healed, whatever situation that was likely the most tense and stressful and difficult thing that that person or that family had been dealing with. You ever thought about that? On a regular basis, Jesus was coming in contact with people who were at the depths of dealing with something, whether it was someone who was struggling with demon possession, that's a member of the family that they'd had to deal with, whether it was an illness that had kept someone from working and providing for his family. No matter what the issue was, what Jesus was constantly in the presence of is people who were at their lowest point and who were desperate. That would have taken a lot of energy. Maybe you've been in situations like that. It could be that that your job, that your profession puts you in the path of people every day who are constantly dealing with a serious need, and that can be draining. And so Jesus is providing healing. And Jesus is able to heal multiple issues. This is not an act, right? We've seen people who've claimed to have some supernatural powers or claimed to be able to do some things and provide healing. And then when you look a little bit closer, when you get beneath the surface, you find out there's some kind of trick or there's some kind of act here. That's not what Jesus is. He's divine. He's able to do these things. And so can you imagine the excitement when there's someone who really can do the very thing that is needed, and they're here? I don't blame thousands of people for coming to Jesus for what he has to offer. He continues to heal. In fact, in John 3, Jesus is described as having the Spirit without measure. There were incredible things that were happening in Jesus' ministry. Mark tells us about one woman who is healed by Jesus, and the description he uses is that she had suffered at the hands of many physicians. In other words, doctors and physicians of the day had not been able to solve a problem that only Jesus could solve. Jesus provides healing, healing they couldn't find anywhere else. I would imagine that a lot of the people who came to Jesus had tried other ways to deal with the situation, but Jesus had something no one else could offer. It's incredible to think about the healing that's provided here. And then, significantly, Jesus provides bread. He took what they had, and as we compare the gospel accounts, we find out that Philip tells Jesus not even 100 denarii, which would have been about 7 to 8 months' worth of wages, could buy this crowd enough food. And it's not like there were places that the crowd could go and kind of disperse in a food court somewhere and have easy access to food. They didn't have large population centers around them. This would have been a real problem. And so Jesus' response is to take what they have. How many loaves do you have? Here's the issue. Here's a problem that's too big for us to handle. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? Let's start there. And so then they find, as we compare the gospel accounts, in Matthew's account, Jesus says, well, you give them something to eat. Take what you have. You give them something. And so we see this lunch, apparently, that a boy had. And even growing up, when I thought of bread, when I thought of loaves and fish, I thought of the sliced bread that we had at our house, and I thought of a big fish that was carried around, like the kind you'd see in a cartoon or something. That was what was in my mind. But when we think about the loaves and the fish here, these would not have been very large fish. We probably might think more like something like a sardine, maybe even almost a condiment for the bread, something to put on the bread to give it flavor. And so not only do you have just a few loaves and fish, but those are even smaller than we probably grew up imagining. And Jesus says, "What do you have?" And he takes that and he feeds people. And some have looked at this and said, okay, well, this must be what happened. They saw a boy who was willing to give his lunch. And then all the people there were kind of shamed into giving the food that they had, and everybody shared and everybody ate. But that's not what the text says. The text tells us something that's much better and much more reassuring for us if we're following Jesus. The text tells us that Jesus took what they had and he met the need they never could have met on their own. Jesus provides bread. He provides food, sustenance. There's an old story that's made the rounds over the years. Maybe you've heard it. About a little boy that goes with his mother into a store, and there's a nice shop owner there, and he says, "Hey, buddy," and he says, "I tell you what," he brings out this big container of just those little, you know, when I was growing up and going to the bank, you could get one dum-dum if you were really good. They'd give you that one, you know. This is a whole container full of them. And he says, "I tell you what, little guy, why don't you just take a handful of these and take them home?" Now, the mother anticipated that the boy would be very excited about this, but instead he just sort of shyly stepped behind her. He didn't say anything, he didn't do anything, didn't respond. So finally the shopkeeper just took a handful of them, and he gave those little suckers to this boy's mother. After he left, the mother looked down and said, "Well, why didn't you reach out and take a handful of these?" And the boy said, "Well, it's easy. His hands are bigger than mine are," right? You can see why that story makes the rounds. His hands are bigger than mine. Well, what we find out here is that God's hands, Jesus' abilities are so much greater than ours that he could take what little they had that could never have done the job, and when they put it in his hands, he's able to meet all of these needs. It's tempting for us, I think, at times to maybe dream too small. To maybe think about goals or aspirations that maybe we have personally, maybe we have in our family, or maybe we even have as a congregation, and to only think about things that we could logically accomplish. Right? Here are our resources that we have. How could I take what we have and accomplish this specific purpose? I wonder what would happen if we started dreaming about in our lives, in our families, even as a church family, if we started dreaming about things that were so large and so beyond our reach, the only explanation for that goal ever being met is because God was the one involved. God was the one taking the resources we have and using them. In fact, you've probably already seen in your life ways that God has taken what you've had, what you've done, what your efforts have been, and multiplied them. And there are things that have happened in your life that maybe you never could have imagined, but it's because God took the work that was done by others and resources that were given by others and used them to accomplish his purposes. Jesus provides bread for us. As an individual Christian and as a church family, there are some times it might be good for us to start dreaming bigger than what we can accomplish, because then we're making room to reflect on what could God do with what we've been given. How could God multiply the resources that we have? What would it be like if I put this in God's hands and let him use that to his glory? The provider is providing compassion and healing and bread. And in a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And it's important to note that as we read this and as we imagine this crowd and all four Gospels recording this incident, they would not have been thinking about the Lord's Supper at this time. When this took place, even though we look at it and we see indications and connections and sort of shadows of the Lord's Supper, they wouldn't have seen it then because the Lord's Supper hadn't been instituted yet. It hadn't been established. They would have been thinking more about the manna in the wilderness than anything else. But it's interesting to see the way the description is given of Jesus taking the bread, and as he takes it, he gives thanks for for it. He not only takes it, he breaks it, he blesses it, and he gives it. We see that pattern, and sure enough, that pattern shows up when we see Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. An interesting connection. Again, not one they would have seen, but standing on this side of the cross, when I read Scripture, it's hard for me not to think about the provision of God around his table. The Lord's Supper celebrates the compassion of God. He provides compassion for us, for people who were in need of something that no one else could give us. There's no other source that could give us what we have in Christ. Only God could do that. The Lord's Supper celebrates that compassion of God. It commemorates the spiritual healing. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that there was a sin issue, that there was no way we had to deal with it. We were completely powerless. There was only one who could help us, who could give us what we need to have communion with him. And then the Lord's Supper remembers the bread of life. When Jesus is at the Last Supper and he takes the bread and says, "This is my body," and he takes the cup, "This is my blood," he's telling them that even though this Passover feast has always been looking backwards at the deliverance of God, now it's looking at me. I am fulfilling this. In John's Gospel, right after the feeding of the 5,000, we read about Jesus describing himself as the bread of life. They thought it was good to be sustained in a desert place with physical bread, but Jesus is saying, no, there's something more that's going on here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when Jesus comes to earth, he is the Word made flesh, the bread of life. Later on, these same terms, Jesus taking the bread, breaking it, blessing it, and giving it, they show up at another meal. This is after the resurrection. This is when Jesus is sitting down with disciples who he met on the road to Emmaus. And they ask him to eat with them. And as they eat, that's when their eyes are opened and they see who this is. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's a way of opening our eyes and reminding ourselves who Jesus is and what he's done. There is only one who can sustain us in our deserts, when we don't have any other resources, the bread of life. And he's also the one who promises this in Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. As he's describing this parable, there's just a statement that's made at the end of this verse. "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." It's a theme that shows up more than once in the Gospels. A banquet in heaven, sort of a heavenly feast, anticipating what that will be like to be together and to be sustained in eternity. I hope as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, we can reflect on what it means to truly respond to the bread of life. I hope as we think about this miracle this morning, we can be reminded that if you're here and you need the compassion that only God can give us through Jesus, if you need the spiritual healing, the forgiveness that comes when you put Christ on in baptism and you become a servant of his, we would love to celebrate that with you and to be a part of that story, or even just to talk more with you about it. It may be that there are some needs in your life that you'd like to have us pray about. After this worship time, if you go out this doorway, there'll be a couple of our shepherds who would be happy to sit down and talk with you privately and to pray with you if that's what you would like. But maybe that you'd like the whole church family to do that. We know who truly provides for us. He provides compassion and healing and spiritual bread, food that sustains us. And so if you need that provision this morning, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er, Jesus.